invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 103. If you're looking in the Bible that's there at your seat, you'll find that we're on page 502. Psalm 103, I'll be reading the entire psalm, 22 verses. And this marks the end of our series, our summer series on prayer language on the Psalms. Next week we're going to take Romans back up again. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 22. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, an infallible word of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May God add His blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the application of His word to our hearts and minds. Amen. So there was this man who watched a preacher give a message on YouTube. The message was on the end times. And so the guy decided to take all the money he could, and before the economy crashed, take it to the racetrack. So he took his savings there, and he prayed, interestingly enough, for wisdom on how to bet. He watched the first race without betting, but he noticed something strange going on by the track. A Catholic priest came out, sprinkled some water, waved his arms and made some signs over a horse. The horse won by 7 lengths. The same thing happened on the second, the third, and the fourth races. The man waited one more race to make sure. Same thing, the horse that the priest blessed won by a long shot. So on the sixth race, he waited until the priest did his thing. Then he ran over to the betting window and placed his entire savings on that particular horse. The race started, and his horse was in the lead. Then all of a sudden, the horse dropped dead before he made it to the first turn. The man was horrified. He ran down to the priest and said, "Father, I have to talk to you." "Yes, what is it, my son?" Exasperated, he said, "I watched you in every single race, and in every case, the horse you blessed won. So I thought it was a sure bet. And I put everything I had on that horse. What happened?" The priest said, "You must be a Protestant." "Why, how would you know that?" said the man. "Because you don't know the difference between a blessing and last rites. So could a person who doesn't know God coming into a typical Sunday morning worship service be able to look at your life, the way you worship, and tell whether you've been blessed by God? Or would they come to the conclusion that the last rites must have already been pronounced on you being the frozen chosen? Are you a person marked by genuine, heartfelt worship? That your life overflows with thanksgiving to God for His abundant blessings on your behalf? Or are you someone who'd like to be enthusiastically praising God, but simply going through the motions? And though you've known it before, it seems that now you're devoid of a living, breathing, vibrant faith." I ask these questions because on any given Sunday morning, when you folks and others that may come in, you all are in different places in your lives. There are some of you whose your lives overflow in praise and thanksgiving to God, sometimes more often than not. And then there are times when you're just here, maybe with a desire to be more vibrant in your faith, but you just simply aren't engaged. Not that the last rites have been pronounced over you, but you almost feel like that's the case. God is seeking people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. You hear me say it almost every Sunday morning. We ask the Lord to do that in our hearts. Through the years, as I've studied and I've observed worship in our culture and in other cultures that I've visited and the one that I lived in for 5 years, I believe there are two crucial ideas that normally come together to spark worship in spirit and in truth. An understanding of who God is and an understanding of who we are before Him. Some people call it the creator-creature distinction. And as you come to realize who God really is, you can't help but become painfully aware of who you are in His holy presence. David understood this, and because he did, he spoke to his own heart to worship God in spirit and in truth. And Psalm 103 is a psalm of pure worship, focused purely on the Lord. Here's the main idea. In Psalm 103, the prayer language of praise we're called to speak into our own hearts is to bless the Lord with all that is within us, remembering who God is and who we are before Him. This leads to worship God in spirit and in truth for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The prayer language of praise we're called to speak into our own hearts in Psalm 103 is to bless the Lord with all that is within us, remembering who God is and who we are before Him. This leads to worship God in spirit and in truth for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There are three things that I'm going to touch on. Now, I will say that I am not going to get through verses 20 through 22. I'm going to only go through verse 19. So the first point is the call to praise and blessing for who God is. The call to praise and blessing for who God is, verses 1 and 2. Second, the call to praise and blessing, remembering who we are. The call to praise and blessing, remembering who we are, and we see that in verses 3 through 16. The third is the call to praise and blessing, responding to God in heartfelt worship, and we see that in verses 17 through 19. The call to praise and blessing, responding to God in heartfelt worship. So let's get started. The call to praise and blessing for who God is. Look at verse 1 again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. David, the author of this psalm, is talking to himself. More to the point, he is preaching to himself. He's calling himself to worship in an inward dialogue of speaking praise and adoration to the Lord. And you'll notice it's all in caps there. So it is the covenant-keeping name of God. God's covenant name to His people, Yahweh. Now notice also in the second part of the verse how he summons his whole self to praise. O my soul and all that is within me, praise His holy name. So all his passions, his mouth, his hands, and his inmost being, all that is within him and outside of him, bless the Lord. Now, true praise shouldn't be half-hearted. It involves the whole person, all that is within us. Think about it. This is exactly what is demanded of us by the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. We find that in Matthew 22:37. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Here's another thing to notice. What David calls for here is something spiritual. True worship is always spiritual. As I said before, Jesus taught us in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So if you're just doing it mechanically, if you're just going through the motion, then that's not true worship. Trust me, I've been there before. I've stood where you have been. I was a layperson once, and I stood there singing hymns and mouthing the words, not even paying attention to what I was singing, sitting there daydreaming while the preacher talked. I have been there. I've gone through the motions. I have done that very thing. David is calling us to something more. If our worship isn't motivated first of all by our own heart's recognition of who God is, of how great He is, then it's not true worship at all. If we're dependent on a certain kind of music or a certain atmosphere to stimulate us, then it falls short of true worship. And you need to call yourself to genuine worship in the way David does here. He says, bless the Lord. The question is, how do we bless God? Well, the Hebrew word translated bless is the word barak in Hebrew. It's a root meaning of actually kneeling before the Lord. It signifies adoration and gratitude, everything else we associate with the word blessing. Now, obviously, our blessing isn't like God blessing us, our blessing to Him. We can't add to His happiness. We can't contribute to His inerrant perfection in any way. When God blesses us, He shows us favor. He meets our needs. He imparts benefits to us. So, in what sense can we bless God? Think about this. Those of you that have small children, I thought about when my kids were small and they used to buy me a Christmas present. So where did they get the money? The money came from me. But when they gave back to me what I gave to them, they were blessing me. We are to give back to God a sacrifice of praise, which flows from His abundant goodness to us. We bless Him by honoring His name. We bless Him by speaking His praises. We bless Him with our adoration. Another very important thing to note here is David's reference to God's holy name. God's name signifies all He is. His name signifies all His nature, all His attributes. Holiness is the sum of all His perfections. So, holiness is the glory of His name. And it's significant that the holiness of God's name is what David mentions at the very beginning of the psalm. He mentions God first, God's holiness, before he mentions the blessings that God bestows. He is exalting God before he speaks of what he does for David and for us. And God's holiness is what puts his goodness in perspective. Remember that a perfectly righteous God can't simply overlook our sin and act as if it doesn't exist. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You may recognize that from other places in the Scripture. This one in particular is a quote from Exodus 34, verse 6. But Exodus 34, verse 7 is important too. It goes on to say that God will by no means clear the guilty. As I said, God doesn't ignore or just wink at our sin. That's not what His forgiveness is all about. Someone had to pay the price of sin, and that's what Jesus Christ did when He went to the cross. He died willingly as an atonement for sin, and that's what makes possible all the benefits of salvation. Jesus' work has taken all the benefits of salvation, God's holiness, which used to be a terror to us. It frightened us. We were terrified of Him. And Jesus has made it the object of our praise and adoration. He turned justice into our favor so that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The focus is on gospel truth. The major themes are sin, righteousness, judgment, forgiveness, cleansing, redemption, divine grace, and the never-ending, always and forever steadfast love of God for His people. That's what the gospel is all about. And David's prayer language of praise echoes the gospel truth about the blessings of salvation, forgiveness, standing justified before God, set apart as holy despite our ongoing sin, and given the grace and mercy of God from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Look again at verse 2, which is where David announces the theme of the psalm. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And this brings us to the end of the first point, the call to praise and blessing for who God is, and introduces us to the second, the call to praise and blessing, remembering who we are. Virtually the whole rest of the psalm is devoted to rehearsing what those benefits are. He goes verse by verse listing all the redemptive benefits of God's grace and God's goodness. But David says it in light of our great need of His grace and His goodness. And so I've divided this part of the psalm describing our great need into three basic categories. The first one being pardon, forgiveness from the guilt of sin. The second one is purification, cleansing from the effects of sin. And pity, for compassion and mercy from God in spite of all of our weakness and brokenness. So let's think about pardon. First, we're blessed with the pardon of God, and then we bless God for the pardon of sin. Look at the first part of verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity. The truth of God's forgiveness is the very heartbeat of the gospel. This is why the gospel is good news. What an absolutely amazing truth it is that God forgives us all our sins. Think about that. He forgives all your iniquities. All your iniquities. Notice several things about this, and I'll speak more on that in a second. It's significant that David puts forgiveness first in his list of benefits, because without the forgiveness of sin, it's virtually impossible to fully enjoy any other blessings of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, He, God, makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, everyone receives good things from the hands of the Lord. That's what theologians refer to as common grace. But those who remain unforgiven can't possibly appreciate or enjoy the mercy and kindness that's in those blessings because they're still under the wrath of God. There's another reason forgiveness comes first. It's the prerequisite for all the other blessings in the covenant promises of God. We don't earn forgiveness by making ourselves fit for heaven. God forgives us and then makes us fit for heaven. God forgives us and then makes us fit for heaven. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and then conforms us to the image of Christ. The order is crucial because this is the proof that divine forgiveness is an act of pure grace. God doesn't demand that we earn His forgiveness. Verse 3 also says this. David speaks of forgiveness in the present active tense. You see, God forgives all your iniquities. Present tense, continuous action. In other words, forgiveness is something every believer possesses right now. This isn't a promise for the future only. It's present now. Full and complete forgiveness of all of our iniquities is a reality at this moment. This next week we're going back to the book of Romans, like I said. And one of the most magnificent verses in the book of Romans is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Take that to heart. There's also perpetual forgiveness. Look at our text again in verse 3. The Lord forgives all your iniquity. All of them, past, present, future. This is the promise of 1 John 2, verse 1. When any believer sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Christ has already paid for sin in full. And now, note how David speaks of the unlimited fullness of God's forgiveness. Because the Lord forgives all your iniquity. In other words, all of it. None of your sins. None of your sins are so dark that they're beyond forgiveness. I don't care what you have done, what you do today, or what you're going to do tomorrow. None of them are too dark that He can't forgive you. Look at how many verses in this psalm speak of forgiveness. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 10, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Remove them. And verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. Forgiveness is virtually the main theme of this psalm, and all the various benefits listed here are merely byproducts of the Lord's great mercy towards His people. Remember, David is preaching to his own soul here. And it's easy to imagine that when he preached this sermon to himself, he put great stress on the word, your. Let me see if I could duplicate it. Yahweh forgives all your iniquity, David. You who were the guilty one of murder and adultery and other horrific evils, God forgives all your iniquity. He's preaching that to himself. And I could say the same thing about all my sins, and so can you. If Christ is your Savior, isn't that a perfect reason to bless the Lord? The first category of benefits in Psalm 103 is pardon. The second category of benefits David lists in this psalm is purification. Look at the end of verse 3. Who heals all your diseases? The context would suggest that David's not talking primarily about physical diseases, not that God doesn't heal physical diseases or birth defects or whatever the case may be. He does. And all healing comes through His providence. We know that. The theme, though, is redemption from sin. So I think here David has in mind a more spiritual kind of healing. Sin itself is a spiritual disease. And it's the work of Jesus Christ that makes this kind of healing possible. Remember what we said in 1 Peter today for our assurance of pardon. Peter was quoting from Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. This is the healing of deliverance from sin. Not just the guilt and penalty of it, but the power of sin as well. Purification is the second benefit David speaks of in this psalm. The third category of God's benefits is pity. Now, I use that because it works as the third P with pardon and purification. That alliteration, I'm trying to get it going there. But it has more the idea of God's tender-hearted compassion to His people than Him feeling sorry for us over our sin and us taking pity on us. Verse 5 says, "The Lord redeems your life from the pit, from destruction." That's forgiveness again. But know what David says next. "The Lord crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He is tender and compassionate to all who call upon Him. And I love the fatherly picture of God David gives us in this psalm. God, our Father, is our provider. Look at verse 5 again. He satisfies you with good. He cares about our pleasure as long as we glorify Him as the source of that pleasure and find the center of our delight in Him. He delights to satisfy us with good things. David also highlights God's patience. Verse 9 says, "He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever." He does chide. He does rebuke. He chastens and He corrects those whom He loves. According to Hebrews 12:6, in the same way any loving father corrects his children. But it's always for our good. And thank goodness it's temporary and it's progressive. And it will one day reach its goal when we're perfect and mature and remade in the image of Christ. According to 1 John 3:2, we know that when He appears, we shall then be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. God does this all with a tender, fatherly compassion. He pities us because, as David reminds us in verses 14 through 16, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more." We're frail. We're fallen. Our lives are temporary and fragile. God remembers that, and that's why He deals with us so compassionately. But remember this. He is crowning dust. He is crowning grass. Something that frail, yet something that precious. David says that He does this out of His great love for us. Here's the third point, the call to praise and blessing, responding to God in heartfelt worship. Do you know the difference between a blessing and last rites? David stood in awe of God's love for him, despite knowing his own heart. That's why David spoke to his heart and soul to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. David knew that God would redeem him from the pit, that is, from separation and death. David looked forward to the Messiah who would come and rescue his people. So when we truly understand who God is, and with His infinite holiness, which should instill holy reverence from us, and we see His infinite grace and mercy at the same time, we too stand in awe of Him. And then when we begin to grasp who we are, as broken and sinful and more flawed than we ever dared believe, yet more accepted and loved than we ever dared hope through faith in Jesus Christ, it should cause us to erupt in eternal praise and worship. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He forgives us. He heals us. He redeems us, and He crowns us and satisfies us with good. If that doesn't stir you to worship, if you're seeking satisfaction anywhere else, then let me ask you something. What are you betting your life on? If it's not on the Lord, which is a sure bet, then you need to repent and ask Him to renew and change your heart. The promise of mercy and steadfast love in Psalm 103 are for those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't put it any other way, any more simply. That's what verses 11 and 13 mean when they speak of those who fear Him, as well as verse 18 speaks of those who keep His covenants and remember to do His commandments. These covenant promises are for those who believe that the Lord has established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. It's not speaking of sinless people. That's clear from this psalm, that believers need forgiveness from sin. Psalm 103 is speaking of forgiven people, those who love God's law and are in covenant with Him by faith in Jesus, the Messiah. But let me end with this. Acts 16:31 says this. It's a simple promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Let's pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let us not forget all your benefits. Lord, we thank you for this word that you gave your servant David so that he could preach the gospel to himself. He could model to us how we are to first speak to our own hearts and then erupt in praise and worship. You are worthy of our worship. Lord Jesus, you are worthy, for you are the Lamb that was slain. Slain for us, for our redemption. Holy Spirit, come. Come and change us. For there are times when we come to this time together in worship and we are just going through the motions. So change us. Give us hearts that shout out your praises. Change us, Lord. We're frozen, chosen ones. And if there are those that could hear this, either here today or perhaps later, I would say to you, believe in the Lord Jesus. And it is only in that name that redemption is found. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.